Well, good morning, everyone. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Father, we bow before you with thankful hearts. How thankful we are for your mercy and your grace to your people in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Father, that you've given us another opportunity to meet together and to worship you. And Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit upon us and enable us to do that, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and magnified. Father, show us your glory. We pray. Give us the eyes of faith to see it and the heart of faith to believe and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless our children's classes, that you bless the teachers. Bless our children, Father, with your mercy and your grace. Use this time, we pray, to plant the seeds of faith in their hearts. Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, Father, we pray for them. We pray that your hand of healing, comfort, mercy be upon them. Be with them in a special way, we pray. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's a very important question asked here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, and it's the title of the lesson this morning. Who is this? Verse 10 says, "And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Now, you know, this is the most important question we can ask. Who is this? It's the most important question that we can ask because the only way any of us can have spiritual life is by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know and believe Christ, we'll be saved. We must know who he is. So this is the most important question. Who is this? Now, what we believe is not as important because, I mean, you know, we have to have right doctrine. You understand what I'm saying, but we're not saved by knowledge of facts. Who we believe, that's what's important. If we know Christ and we believe him, everything else that we believe, all of our doctrine, will fall into place. Salvation is knowing a person. It's believing a person. It's resting in a person. It's union with a person. So this is the most important question we can ask. Who is this? Now, the whole Bible is written to tell us who Christ is. So I will confine myself to our text this morning and give you five truths that are revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is from this text. Who is this? Well, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign. Look, verse 1, Matthew 21. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, 'Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them.'" Now, who could do this except the one who's sovereign over all things, who's sovereign over the thoughts and the actions of all men? Now, I don't know how far away they were, a couple miles maybe, but the Lord knew right where that colt and her ass would be found. Now, he couldn't see them, so how do you know that they were there? It's because he determined for them to be there. He put them. That's why he knew that they were there. He put them there. And that just shows you. And when the disciples got there and they saw it was exactly like the Lord told them that it would be, it's because he's sovereign over everything. And then second, think about the man who owned this colt and her ass. These are valuable animals to this man. Now, two men he's never seen before walk up and loose this colt and her ass and start to lead him away. He's never seen them before. What would you do if you were him? I mean, it'd be like somebody walking up to your car and just, you know, taking the keys and getting in and start driving away, you know, you'd stop them, wouldn't you? What are you doing? That doesn't belong to you. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. That's what the owner of these animals did. And all it took for him to let his animals be taken away by two men he'd never seen before is to hear, the Lord has need of them. And he said, oh, okay, why did you say that from the beginning? Take them. They're yours. Now, the only one who can make that happen is the one who's sovereign over everything, over the thoughts and the actions of men. He's the only one that can make that happen. He's the sovereign. Yet the sovereign is also a real man. He told his disciples, when somebody stops you and asks you about where you're taking these animals, you tell them that the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need. He needed them. Now, the Lord couldn't fly to Jerusalem. He couldn't beam himself to Jerusalem. He had the power to do those things. He had the power to just disappear here and reappear over here. But he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that because you and I can't do that. And he came to be the representative of his people. He had to limit himself to what we have the ability to do in the flesh so that he could be our representative. So who is this? The most amazing man. He's the representative of God's elect. He's a real man, but he's also the sovereign God. Now, that's who he is. And since he's a real man, so he can be our representative, he's the sovereign God who always does his will. That tells me he's the successful Savior. And we should trust him and believe him. He's to be trusted. Number one, who is this? He's the sovereign. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all Scripture. Verse 4, here's why all this was done. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every type, every prophecy, every shadow of the Old Testament scriptures. Every prophecy that you can find in the Old Testament scriptures was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. You find it somewhere fulfilled in those four Gospels. So there can't be any doubt. He's God's Messiah that God sent to redeem his people from their sin. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. Nobody could have just done that by happenstance. He did that because he fulfilled all Scripture because he's the Messiah. Now, from where they were, the Lord could have walked to Jerusalem. I mean, they walked everywhere. He had the physical strength to walk to Jerusalem. But he didn't walk to Jerusalem. He rode this ass with its colt, with his foal walking along beside it, and he did it to fulfill a prophecy. If you look back at Zechariah chapter 9, this is why he did it. He didn't just do this because he wanted a ride, a free ride. He did this to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill this prophecy of the Savior, to reveal himself to his people as their Savior and as their King. Zechariah 9, verse 9. And this is our reaction to him coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh to thee, unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the river. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Now this is the Savior coming unto thee. He's lowly. He's meek. But buddy, he's the King. He's the sovereign. And he's just. He is the righteousness of his people. He came to fulfill God's law to be the righteousness of his people. And he came to satisfy God's justice for them by dying in their place. That's how he's going to fulfill the covenant, by the blood of the covenant. By his blood, he's going to fulfill the covenant of God's grace. He's meek. He's lowly. But he's bringing salvation to his people. He's bringing peace with God to his people. He's lowly and he's meek, but he's also establishing a dominion from sea to sea, from ocean to ocean. So who is this? He's the Savior that's been promised by God in all of the scriptures. He's the fulfillment of every Old Testament promise. And that makes God's people rejoice. See, we don't rejoice in a what? We don't just rejoice in the blessings that God gives. We rejoice in a person. Our rejoicing is in Christ. He's coming to his people. All right, here's the third thing. Who is this? Back in our text, verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh unto thee. Now the scene here is one of a triumphant king. We'll read about this, how his coming into the city in just a minute. But the scene here is of a triumphant king. He's returning to the city from a great, great battle. He saved the city. He saved all the inhabitants of his kingdom from being destroyed by an enemy army. He went out against that enemy. That enemy seemed like they could not be defeated. And he bravely went out and faced them. He faced them alone. He faced them greater numbers than him. It's the arch enemy of the city. And he destroyed them. And now he's returning back to the city. The city's safe. The city is prosperous. He's spoiled the enemy. And the king rides back into town. And as he goes through the town, he's being cheered by all of his adoring subjects, how happy they are to see this victorious king come who saved them from certain annihilation. Now that's a departure, isn't it? From the way that the Lord has done things up to now. Just so many times we've seen this in our study in Matthew. Every time the Lord performed a miracle and healed somebody, what did he tell them? See that no one know it. Don't tell anybody. Every time the people wanted to take him and make him king, he departed from them and hid himself from them. He wouldn't let them make him king. This is even different than just 5 days from now when he's talking to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you a king? That's different than now. On this day, the Lord allows everyone to cheer him and to hail him as king. Now, why is this day different? I believe I know why. On this day, the Lord is riding into Jerusalem. He's riding in to suffer and die just 5 days from now. The rest of the book of Matthew up to the crucifixion of our Lord just takes 5 days. He's coming to town now. He's been there before, but this time he's coming to town to fulfill the work that the Father gave him to do. This time he's coming to town to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice that he came to offer. He's come now to honor every attribute of God by his sacrifice for his people. He's come to honor God's justice by being made sin and dying, satisfy the justice against that sin. But he's also coming to magnify God's grace. He's going to suffer and die for an undeserving, sinful people to give them life. He came to honor both God's justice and his grace. He came to honor God's truth and his mercy at the same time. Righteousness and peace are going to kiss each other in 5 days. He's coming to put away the sin of the people that the Father gave him to save, so those people who are separated from God and Adam can be brought back to the Father. Now, brother, that's something to celebrate. That he ought to be celebrated. He should be honored. He should be adored as our conquering hero. He is king. And he should announce himself as king. Because when he comes into Jerusalem this time, he's beginning to come into his kingdom. He's going to come into his kingdom by his suffering and his death for his people. And 5 days from now, you already know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm sure that those thieves that were crucified on either side of our Lord, they're in prison at this time. So they didn't see all this taking place. But that dying thief in his, just agony that I can't imagine. He knew this is the king. He knew this is the king. What did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's coming into his kingdom through his suffering and through his death. That's why he's coming to town. And that's why he's allowing these people to hail him as king. He's coming to defeat every enemy of his people once and for all, so that those enemies can't harm his people anymore. He should be honored. He should be adored, shouldn't he? So who is this? He's our king. He's our king to be honored. He's our king to be praised. But don't forget this. He's our king to be obeyed. Verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Now when the Lord said, go get this ass and her foal, he wasn't asking. He commanded them. You know why he commanded them? Because that's what kings do. They command. And his disciples obeyed. Now, did as he commanded. Now, if you and I are the disciples of the king, we're going to do as he commands. We're going to obey him. And how is it that we obey Christ our king? It's by doing what he said. He said, come unto me. He said, believe me. He said, trust me. He said, rest in me. This is how we obey Christ our King. It's by trusting him to be what he says he is. He's the Savior of sinners. We obey our King when we believe him and we trust him to be everything that we need for our salvation. And here's how I can tell if I believe Christ is everything I need to be saved. I don't feel it necessary to add something to it in order to assure my salvation. It's all in Christ. We obey our King when we trust him to be our righteousness, when we trust him to be our peace with God, when we trust him to be the way we can be accepted by the Father. He's our King. We obey him. So who is this? He's our King. He's the King that we bow to, the King that we adore, the King that we praise, the King that we obey. He's the King. All right, fourthly, who is this? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to be worshipped. Look at verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now this custom of someone coming into town and the people spreading their garments before them, and this is what people refer to as Palm Sunday, cutting these branches of palm trees, must have been the trees that were there, and putting those branches down in the road, so kind of soften the road or whatever, you know, for this coming dignitary. People would do this custom as a show of respect, but they wouldn't just do it for anybody. This is the way to show obedience, and this is a custom that was reserved for a special person, a newly crowned king. A new king is crowned, and this is the way of saying, I'm your loyal subject. I'll obey. I recognize your authority over me. But this is more than just welcoming an earthly king. This is welcoming the Savior King. The Savior King. Now, I'm quite confident that most people in this crowd did not know exactly what they were shouting. They must have been a lot like Caiaphas. Caiaphas preached one of the best gospel messages on substitution you'll ever hear. He didn't believe Christ. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know what he was saying. And I'm afraid that these people were much the same way. And here's why I'm afraid of that. Because in 5 days, this is the very crowd shouting, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Very same crowd. But this is what they were shouting. And by their shout, they're showing this is the Savior King. They shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna to who? The Son of David. Now, when they called the Lord Jesus the Son of David, this is what they were calling him, the Messiah. Now, everybody there, all these Jews, they knew what the term Son of David means. This is the Messiah. This is who they were looking for. Everybody there knew what that term meant. When they called him the son of David, they may not have believed it, but this is what they're telling you and me. This is the Savior, the son of David. And they cried to the son of David, Hosanna. You know what that term means, Hosanna? It means be propitious. It means cover my sin. It's a cry of honor, but it's also the cry of a beggar. Be propitious to me. Save me. Cover my sin. So this is what they're crying. Save me. Be propitious to me, thou son of David, the Messiah. This is the one that we're to worship. And the best way any of us can worship the Lord Jesus Christ is by begging him to save us and then trusting him to do it. That's worship. True worship is not in the right form, the right ceremony of religion. You know, I grew up hearing Brother Henry say that, and I really had no idea what he meant. You remember him? He was always tell us that worship, true worship, is not in the right form and the right ceremony. It's not in the right order of service. It's not in the way that we do things. True worship is from the heart. From the heart. True worship is begging God to save me and trusting him to do it. Often in the four Gospels, you'll see someone come to the Lord. They're diseased. They're sick. They need help. They're in dire straits. Maybe they're sick. They have a child who's dying. Whatever it is, they're in dire straits. And they come, and Scripture says they worship the Lord. They worship him by acknowledging, I can't do anything to make you do what I need. I can't, but I'm begging you. The example I think of is that leper that came to the Lord and worshiped him. Matthew says he worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. That's worship. True worship is trusting Christ that he's able to save, that he'll keep his promise to save. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, are you weary of trying to keep the law and can't? Are you weary of just running on the hamster wheel? You can't get anywhere. You can't keep God's law. You can't. Are you weary of it? Are you weary? True worship is coming to Christ and believing him that he'll give you rest. He'll give you rest because he did everything for you. He gives you rest. That's worship. True worship is trusting that Christ's sacrifice alone, his blood, is all it takes to cleanse me from my sin. It's trusting that Christ's righteousness, his obedience, that's all it takes to make me righteous. True worship is trusting that Christ will finish the work of salvation that he's once begun. He'll finish it. It's trust. That's worship. And when we bow and we lay everything at his feet, trusting him to take care of it all, that's worship. That's true worship. And that's who this is. He's the sole object of our worship. Now I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful he's come? He's the king. He's the sole object of our worship. He must be successful. He's coming into his kingdom. He's going to be successful in it, isn't he? All right, here's the fifth thing. Who is this? The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet. Verse 11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, this is a prophet, but you know this. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just any prophet. He's not a prophet like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the Old Testament prophets. This man is that prophet. That prophet that Moses said would come. I can imagine Moses being so frustrated, just so frustrated with Israel. They're a stiff-necked people. They never listened to him. They never did what he said to do the first time. They just would not. And he finally told them one day, I know y'all ain't listening to me, but there's one coming you'll listen to. That prophet. He said to him, you'll hearken. You'll listen to him. He's come. He's that prophet. The one to whom we'll listen. He's that prophet who has the message from God for his people. Here's how God saves sinners. Here I am, he said. This is it. This is God's salvation. He's no mere prophet. He's that prophet. But here's another way. There's never been another prophet like him. He's that prophet. But he's also the subject of the message. He's the teacher, and he's the lesson. And he's also the fulfillment of his message. He's also the salvation of his people. He's the prophet that brings the message. He's the subject of the message, and he's the salvation of itself. And he's called here the prophet of Nazareth. And he's the Nazarene. And you know about the Nazarite vow, the Old Testament tune. And men were Nazarites for a while. Samson was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite for a while. It might not necessarily, seldom, I don't think ever, a whole lifetime thing. But that Nazarite vow was impossible for a man to fulfill. So the Lord Jesus is the only true Nazarite ever. He's the one that kept his vow to God. Remember in our study in Psalms, we saw this so often about when David would write, I'll pay my vow. Well, none of us has ever paid our vow. Yeah, how many times have you thought, I mean, maybe you know you ought not pray this way, but it just goes through your mind. Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do this, or I'll do this. Or Lord, just get me out of I'll do this. Have you ever kept your vow? No, we never have. The only one who's ever kept his vow to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it, keeping the vow for his people. He came to this earth and he separated himself to doing the will of his Father. He vowed, he promised that he would do it. And he did it. In John 17, what did he say? Father, I finished the work that you've given me. He did. He kept his vow. He did what he said that he would do. He fulfilled all of the will of God concerning the redemption of his people. Well, all the will of God in everything, but the will of God is the redemption of his people. He did it all. He made them perfect by his obedience for them. He sanctified them by washing them of their sin. He did it all so that his people would be saved. That was the Father's will with sinning. That he save all of his people from their sin. And that's exactly what he did. Now he's the Nazarite. Come to Jerusalem to fulfill the last bit of that vow. He promised his Father in eternity. The covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is a covenant between the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father in the covenant elected a people. He promised to save those people by the obedience and by the sacrifice of his Son. And the Son promised he'd do it. He promised the Father, I'll come in the flesh. I'll be made a man. I'll do what my people cannot do. I'll obey the law for them. My people are sinful people. But I love them. I'll sacrifice myself for them to put their sin away. He promised the Father that he would do that. Now he's come to do it. He's the Nazarite. He's that prophet come to save his people from their sin. Now, in a short 11 verses, I mean, like I told you, the whole Bible's written to tell us who Christ is. But in a short 11 verses, that's who he is. And that's why I said this is the most important question we can ask. Who is this? And it is my prayer that week after week, as we open and read and study God's Word, the Spirit will be pleased to reveal him to us so that we'll trust him. If we know him, we'll trust him, won't we? All right. Lord bless you.